I would like to read a passage of Scripture this morning before we go to the Lord in prayer. And that passage of Scripture is found in the book of 1 Timothy. And I'm going to read from chapter 2. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all those are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I am telling the truth, and I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. And I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling." Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and we hear from your word the heart that you prescribe for us. And Lord, Father, we come before you, first of all, acknowledging you as the great God and creator of all things. And we wake up in the morning and we look to the east and we see a mountain rising high and the clouds that you have placed over top of it. And we just see the glory of God in creation. And Lord, I pray that we would just lift up our eyes to give you praise and honor and glory because you are the God who has made all things. Father, as we also think about how you have not only created all things, but you uphold and sustain all things by the word of your power. You give us breath. You give us light and life. You put blood into our veins. You put food onto our tables. And you give us drink to drink. Lord, we have nothing apart from you. And so we give you praise and honor and glory for sustaining us day by day. And Father, we know that you are in control of all things. You raise up kings and you put kings down. And Lord, you call your people to pray that we, for our leaders and for the kings and those in power, so that we might live quiet and peaceable lives, so that the gospel has an avenue to spread throughout the land. Father, you know that this week our nation will choose a president, and we ask that your hand would be in control of it all. In fact, we acknowledge your hand would be in control of it all, but we ask and pray that you would put leadership in place so that we might live quiet and peaceable lives for your honor, for your glory, for your name's sake. Lord, I pray that you would bind our hearts together as Christians. And Lord, I pray that this place and that churches all across the land and all across the world would be oasis of light in the midst of darkness. Lord, we pray today for those who are in foreign lands and foreign fields who are persecuted because they proclaim the name of Jesus. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we lift them up today, and we thank you for the freedoms that we have here, and we pray for them who are suffering the world over. And Lord, I pray that in the moments to come, that our hearts would grow peaceful in your presence, because we know that you are God. So Lord, would you be with us today? Meet with us by your amazing grace and through the power of your Spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would, take your copy of Scripture and open it up to Matthew and chapter 6. And we'll be making our way through a few verses in Matthew chapter 6. And as you're making your way there, we're beginning in verse 25. And what I want to do is just read the passage that we will be studying for the next 2 weeks. If you'll notice before I start reading, the message, the title of the message is Finding Rest for Our Anxious Hearts. And I've had a couple of conversations this week and over the past couple of weeks of how I'm so thankful that God, in his providence, led us to this passage of Scripture at this point in time. God has perfect timing. Is that right? Amen. And do we need a peace to settle upon our hearts? Absolutely. Do we need to be reminded who is actually God and who's in control? Absolutely. And this passage of Scripture does it above and beyond what anybody else could do. It's the words of Jesus. So I'm going to begin in verse 25, chapter 6, verse 25. If you would, let us stand and let us read God's word. I'll begin in verse 25, and I'm reading in the ESV, the English Standard Version. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and we bow before your holy word. Would you take your precious word and let Jesus' words strike our souls once again. Father, as we come into this passage, and as we bring heavy, worried, anxious, troubled hearts now into your presence, would you allow Jesus' words to take the worry away and to give us peace, peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I can't do this. Only you can do that work. And so I ask that I would just recede into the background, that you would forgive me of my sin, and let your Holy Spirit come forth and proclaim Jesus' word once again to build up your church, to fortify our hearts this morning. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever had a close call? I mean, like being in a vehicle, and it was almost bad. I mean, very bad. We call it a close call. You're like, and when you stop and you think about it, you're like, whew, that could have been bad, very bad. A few moments of high stress, high anxiety, lots of worry, and thankfully, everything's okay. And when I was in Montana, I was help training a young officer on how to drive on snowy roads, and she was from Memphis, never, ever driven. Very young, and here we were in the middle of nowhere, Montana, and we popped across the hill. On the very top of this hill, in the middle of nowhere, was covered with ice. And as we popped over the top of it, the truck that we were in started to do this. On the first time around, I was like, we're all right, big wide road, not too bad. And so I just, as calmly as I could, said, don't slam the brakes and don't jerk the wheel, we're going to be all right as we're going around in a 360. So we come all the way back around and headed the other way, but the truck was not done spinning yet. So we went into round two, but in this round two, my eye caught something. There's another car coming towards us. Now things are a little bit different, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what's going to happen here. So as we're spinning around, we come all the way around back towards the right direction again, and by God's grace, the truck settled down, and we were able to pull over onto the side of the road, and the vehicle, which was another Air Force vehicle, come by us, and it didn't smash us, and here we were, and guess what we both were like? Ooh, So what did we do? We just sat there for a couple minutes. We just sat there for a couple minutes and let our pulse rate fall from what the hummingbird pulse rate is, right? Fall back down to normal pulse rate and get our bearings straight. And she goes, I don't know if I want to drive anymore. I said, it's going to be all right. I said, we're only a few miles away from where we need to be. Just take back off and let's go. Every one of us can identify with that some way or another, right? You've had that close call. You've almost been in that position that you didn't want to be in. And in those times, it's absolutely normal and right to have high stress, high anxiety, a little bit of worry and fear in that moment because we do not know what's going to happen in the next few moments. But friends, that is not supposed to be the normal for our life. Worry, fear, anxiety is not supposed to dominate your everyday moments. Yes, we were created to respond to danger so that we can look and adapt and make it through, but that's not supposed to be normal for us. And the problem is we let that exceptional experience sometimes creep into our everyday experience. And worry and trouble and anxiety dominates our thoughts and our thinking. God did not intend for us to live like that. How do we know? Listen to Jesus' words there in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That is not supposed to be your normal, everyday, ordinary mode of operation. Anxiety, fear, and worry. Now, before we get too far into this message, we need to take our compass out and get a navigation check. One of the reasons why is because of the first word that Jesus speaks in this particular passage, therefore. And when you see a therefore, what question are you supposed to ask? Yeah, what is it there for? What is it there for? It always points you to look back at what Jesus just said. Now, remember, we are studying the life of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, written by Matthew. And Matthew has been keen to tell us that Jesus is king. So king, K-E-E-N, to tell us that Jesus is K-I-N-G, king. He begins his whole gospel by saying, Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. I'm fulfilling the promises of being king. And we see that Jesus even preaches like that because he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we've been studying through the King Jesus' message up on the hill called the Sermon on the Mount. And the thing that he's been after each and every week is our heart. Every time, he's after our heart. Jesus, if you're going to be a disciple of the king, he wants your heart. And last week, we saw that really clear, didn't we? Who's going to reign on the throne of your heart, Jesus says, because you cannot serve two masters. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And here's the point. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money, God and possessions, God or anything else. God, Christ Jesus, must sit upon the throne of your heart. I pray that message resonates with you, and Jesus anticipates you asking a question. If I'm going to live my life for God, if I'm going to live my life with Jesus on the throne of my heart, what about my everyday needs, Lord? The ins and outs. If you're going to reign over money and possessions and things, are you going to take care of me as you're reigning in my life? And what does Jesus say to the person who says, I'm going to put Jesus as king on my heart, but you're honest with Christ and you say, what about my daily needs? Listen to what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus is going to begin to paint a picture for us of what it means to see God's faithfulness. But before he paints the picture of the birds in the air and the flowers on the ground, he leads us somewhere. He leads us into deep truth, very, very deep truth. You know what amazes me about this passage is that Jesus knows you and Jesus knows me. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're feeling. How do we know that? Listen to what he says. Crown God as king of your heart. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then his tone immediately changes, doesn't it? Don't worry. I know you're worried. Don't worry about your life. I will take care of you. Isn't this sweet? That's one of the reasons Jesus and the scripture is so pertinent to our lives. It's like Jesus knows us. It's like Jesus created us. It's like Jesus became like us. It's like Jesus suffered like we suffered. And he speaks right to your heart. Don't worry. God will take care of you. And how does he demonstrate that truth right from the get-go? Look what he does. He leads you straight through to deep truth. I mean, deep truth. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Do you hear that question that Jesus asked? If you're going to worry about something, what are you going to worry about? The basic necessities first: food, clothing, something to drink, maybe a home to live in, a job. Maybe you're worried about caring for a family member, children, parents, grandparents. Maybe what really gives you anxiety is about being accepted at school or in sports or relationships with friends or at work. And as I begin to talk about things that we might worry about, guess what happens in your heart? You think about it. And what happens? They start to boil up, don't they? They're coming to the surface right now as I'm speaking, and Jesus has a word for you right now. Do not be worried about these things. Do not be anxious. Don't let the thought of food or drink or clothing consume you. The life that Jesus Christ has called you to, the life that God has led you into, is not a life characterized by worry, by trouble, by cares. Yes, we will all have times and experiences like that in our life, but that should not be the norm. That should not be what governs us. There is true joy, true peace, and true love to be had by the follower of Christ. Now, what is the ground that Jesus says that life is built upon? Listen to the question once again. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I sat down for an hour or so thinking about that question this week. And the more you think about it, the deeper it goes. What do you mean by that? It's a rhetorical question. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? And the answer to that everybody automatically gives is yes. We know that's true. But do you live that way? Do you actually live like there's more to life than food? Do you actually live like there's more to the body than clothing? What do you mean? We live in a world that's so full of blessing that we throw away tons of food. Or if you go down to the thrift store, you have whole stores full of clothing. What am I trying to get at here? Ask yourself this question. Is there anything more important in life than food to me? Is there anything more important to my body than clothing? Or maybe Is there anything that you would rather have more than life itself? Fill in the blank, whatever you want to put into that spot. That will be what causes you worry, trouble, and anxiety. What is it that's reigning there? School, career, relationships, sports, hobbies, retirement, healthcare. Put it in the blank. What's ruling and reigning in your heart? Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? We know it's true, don't we? Why? Because you could be the richest person in the world and buy all the food that you could ever eat and never really live. Or you could be the most wealthiest person in the world and have the nicest clothing, and you know that your heart will not be satisfied with whatever you buy. You know that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And Jesus is telling you this, but reminding you of it as well. How do we know that? Because there will be a moment that a small child will hug you around your leg out of the pure sincerity of their heart. And now you're beginning to know what life is really about, aren't you? There'll be that moment that you sit broken and somebody puts a hand on your shoulder and say, it's going to be okay. And now you're tasting the sweetness of what life is really all about. The commercial really did get it right, didn't they? You can pay for this, and it costs $10, and you can pay for that, and that costs $20. But those moments, they're priceless. You can't buy them. Why? Because life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. There's something deeper that we all know is there. And how do we take that truth and put it into practice on our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays? This is the point that Jesus is making. God made the world, number one. Number two, God made you and put you into the world. And number three, the God who made the world and put you into it, he will take care of you. Why? Because life's more than food, and the body's more than clothing. See how deep Jesus' question runs? We could spend a lot more time here, but we got to move on to the next section and allow Jesus to paint a picture for us. You see, what he really wants you to do is run into the faithful arms of God. And Jesus is going to paint two pictures, one of birds and one of lilies on the ground, and say, I want you to look at these things, and I want you to know that God will take care of you. Verse 26, behold the birds and remember. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Well, number one, take note of Jesus' instructions. Look at the birds. How does Jesus lead us out of anxieties and worries? He takes something so simple, something that we see every single day, something that we are so familiar with, and I says, I want you to look at these, but this time I want you to look at them and see them with eyes of faith. Look at the birds. And what does he say? I want you to look at what they do not do, number one. And what do the birds do not do, according to Jesus in this passage? They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. That's what they do not do. You've never seen a bird plowing a field, have you? You've never seen a bird with a scythe in its hand reaping wheat. You've never seen a bird with a straw hat on a tractor driving along the harvester and bringing the harvest in. Why? Because they do not have the capacity to do that. They can't even think about it. They can't even think that this is going to be plow time, and this is going to be harvest time, and this is going to be gathering time so that I can eat through the winter. God has not made them with that capacity. But let me ask you this question. Do the birds go hungry? No. Do the birds have no hope? No. Do the birds get fed? Yes. Watch what they do not do. They do not sow, they do not reap, and do not reap the harvest and gather it in, but watch what God does. Jesus says, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I love that, don't you? And I want you to notice real carefully the words that Jesus uses here. He just doesn't say God, does he? What does he say? Your heavenly Father. He wants to make sure that you know that the God of the birds is your Father, Christian, and that he takes care of the birds. He feeds the birds. He doesn't let them go without. Your Father does that. You see the connection he's making? He's making it so strong. Who cares for the birds? Christian, you might be prone to worry, prone to anxiety, prone to obsess over those events in life that you cannot control, that keep you from enjoying the life that God has given you to live. And Jesus looks at you right now, and he says to you, your Father feeds the birds. And then Jesus asks a question to drive the point home. Are you not of much more value than they? I prayed that hits you. I like the NLT translation of that. It says, and aren't you more valuable to him than they are? The answer is yes, yes, absolutely yes. You are more valuable than the birds. Does God feed the birds? Yes. Will he care for you? Yes. And that's the point. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God takes care of the birds, he for sure will take care of you. Now, here is something that we need to dig in and think about just for a second. God cares for every sparrow, every blackbird, every hummingbird, every sandhill crane that flies down the Rio Grande. God knows every feather on it, and not a single one of them falls without his knowledge of it. He cares and feeds and loves each and every one of them. But God created you, and he placed you in this world, and he put life and breath into your lungs, and he put eternity in your heart, and you are very, very important to him. And here's where our application needs to come in. This world would say that you are a product of time, chance, and random matter. That you are part of a chain of events that has randomly led to this very moment. And when that happens, when you buy in to that argument, the underlining message is, you're not all that special, are you? But God says, I created you, male and female I created you, in my image I created you, and you have value beyond what you can ever imagine. You see how Jesus' words run counter to what the world teaches every day? Don't worry, Christian. Why? Because God, who made the birds, will certainly take care of the one he made in his own image. He will care for you. Now, Jesus anticipates a pushback right now. And what's that pushback? Yeah, I hear you. And what's the next word? But. Right? But. Yeah, but. And Jesus anticipates that. He anticipates you opening the door so that doubt can slip back in. So what does he say? Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? There's two ways to understand that. One of the ways that it's translated is, who can add a cubit to their stature? That's one way of understanding it. But I think the best way, the best translation here is, who can add a single moment to their life? And here's the question. I want you to answer it. Who can add a single moment to your life by your worry? Nobody. Worry and anxiety overpromises and underdelivers. You think that it's going to help, and it does nothing to help. In fact, it doesn't extend your life, it probably shortens your life. Anxiety and worry does not bring about results. And so Jesus' point is, don't do it. Why? Because it doesn't lead you to the path of peace that it promised. Only God can lead you there. And when you see the promises of God, that if he cares for the birds, he's going to care for me, that's the promise that forces anxiety out of your heart. This brings us to the next picture that Jesus paints. He calls us to turn our eyes to look at the birds first, and now he takes our eyes and says, look at the ground, and I want you to see something on the ground. Let us look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. There's a hymn in this hymnal, hymn 147. And you don't have to take it out, but I want to read verse 2 out of this hymnal for you. It says, this is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light and the lily white declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. I love that verse. There's a couple of reasons I love that verse. Number one, it says the lily white, right? And this is just me talking to you. I have a great aunt, and she loves God. And her name is Lily White. And every time I sing that verse, I think about her. And she allows me to see the glory of God when I think about Lily White. And then the second thing I think about is Jesus' words here in Matthew, how you turn your eyes to the lily of the field and you see the beauty and the splendor in one bloom. And how does Jesus describe the beauty and the splendor of one bloom of the flower? He says that Solomon and all his glory does not even compare to one bloom of that flower. One bloom. Solomon with his temples and with his temple and with his palace and with his clothes and with his throne room and with everything that he had covered in gold, one bloom of a lily exceeds all that splendor. Jonathan and I were out in the desert and we popped over a hill one time. And this is out in the middle of nowhere. And as we popped over the hill on the flat mesa, guess what we saw? As far as we could see, we saw white blossoms and blooms. And it was gorgeous. And I don't even know if we were the only four eyes that ever saw those blooms before they faded away. But God knew each and every one of them was there. And he made each and every one of those blooms. And each one of those blooms exceeds all the glory and splendor that this earth can have. What is Jesus' point in telling us about the bloom of a flower? Read on with me. Verse 29 and into 30. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see his point? That bloom is here today, and it is gone tomorrow. In New Mexico, we have a good illustration of this. If you drive around, or if you take the train ride to Santa Fe, one thing that you will see in many, many backyards is that oven that they use outside to bake bread. And I hear that it's called an horno. Is that right? That horno in which they bake that bread, in Palestine, they would have something very similar to that. Each house would have a place that they would bake bread. And one of the things that they used for fuel was the dead grass. And this is Jesus' illustration. That beautiful flower will wither and fade and die, and it will be placed into that oven to make bread in the morning. And then Jesus makes the point, and listen carefully, will he not much more clothe you? If he makes the bloom more beautiful than Solomon, will he not take care of the one that he loves so much? And the answer is yes, yes, and absolutely yes. Let that promise drive away the anxiety in your heart. I want to conclude with asking a question. In fact, I want to conclude with asking you to ask a question. I want you to ask, how do I know? How do I know that this God loves me like that? And I want to answer this. The same God that feeds the birds and the same God that clothes the lilies is the same God who sent his Son to save your soul. And that same God says, if you want to see love, my love, come to Calvary. And the same arms that were spread out so that you might be saved are the same arms that say, come, let me take care of you. And he will never, ever fail. So come, rest your anxious heart in his faithful arms today. Father, I pray that you would be with each and every one of us today. We all have troubles. We all have worries. Let us know that you will take care of our needs, that you will always be faithful to us, and that we know this because you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have taken care of our greatest need. And you will take care of everyone. We love you. We praise your name. Take away our fear, our anxiety, and replace it with faith in the faithful arms of God. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.